Okay, I thank everyone for that greeting. And now I'd like for you to turn with me, please, to our reading for the day. And our reading for today, I'd like to shorten it by one verse. Our reading today is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. In context, this particular passage, what Paul is doing here is he's writing to the Corinthians a second letter, and he is actually defending himself from the criticism that he has been receiving. And so in context, this is a defense of his ministry. If you read all of this particular passage, 1 through, I think it goes on into maybe 10 or so, he's actually defending how he ministers to the people in Corinth, hoping that he will not have to call anybody out in discipline when he gets there. But I want to take this particular passage, 3 through 5, that he is setting up the defense of his ministry by teaching or by instructing the people how ministers go about doing what they do in their ministry. And he talks about the battle that is fought within the mind to conquer the strongholds of those that would build up rebellious thoughts against the kingdom of God. So I want to take that particular section out of here. Your theological lesson was, that is what it was in context, the defense, Paul defending himself to the Corinthians. But I want to take that part where he talks about how the battle for the mind of the minister, because it also applies to us as the people of God. And I want to use that as the basis of what I wanted to share with you today. In that, I want to give you your thought for today. And your thought for today is our minds are the battlegrounds for the Lord. Our minds are the battlegrounds for the Lord. You can't be neutral in spiritual warfare. When there are wars that break out, you've probably read in your history books that some smaller countries try to remain neutral because they don't want to join into the free-for-all that's getting ready to happen. Sweden is an example. In World War II, they put out a stated note that they were going to remain neutral. However, they have received criticism so much over the years because they weren't really neutral. They supplied food, they supplied soldiers, but their official stance was neutrality. But in the war that we have in our spiritual warfare, you cannot stay neutral, because to attempt neutrality is to ally with evil. What is neutrality in spiritual warfare? Neutrality is, I see some of these things that I know may be that I need to overcome in my life, but I don't make a great effort to overcome them. I don't make a great effort to push them out. I sometimes live at peace with these things because I don't want to give the effort that is needed to overcome them in my life. Grace is what is given to us. And in our Wednesday night studies, if you have, all of you who have been coming, the picture that Bridges is painted there with grace is that there's nothing we can do to earn or to lose the grace that God gives to his people. And it is a battle for the teacher and minister to really give a true picture of grace without sitting on that fine edge, as I shared this past Wednesday night, of what is truly grace. We can't earn it, we can't lose it by how we live our lives, for all of us who are God's people. But yet at the same time, Scripture encourages us to fight against the evil that is within us and around us, and especially to use the grace that God gives to us to overcome the evil that is inside of us as his people. how do we battle against evil in the world? We battle against evil in the world by battling against the evil that is inside of us. By overcoming the evil that is inside of us, we stand as representatives of the kingdom of God. All of us joined together represent the family, the body of Christ. And for the body of Christ to work properly, all of us need to be united in that common goal of glorifying God, making God look good by how we live our lives. We make God look good by how we live our lives by working to overcome the evil that is within us, making great use of God's grace, depending upon that, relying upon that grace. But we work with that, we work in the strength of that grace to overcome that evil. To do nothing promotes the kingdom that is working against the kingdom of God, and that is the kingdom of evil, because we're not overcoming, we're not eradicating the evil. Jesus, if you remember, left us no fence straddlers. He said, you're either in this battle with me or you are working against me. And so if we're not actively pursuing through God's grace the overcoming of the evil within us and to fighting against the temptations that want us to stray from the teachings of God and the true following of God, then we are working with those who are in rebellion against the kingdom of God. So it is the private battles, and that's the title of the sermon, our private public wars. It is those private battles that we have with evil for control of our minds that influence our public actions of sin and godliness. So we battle privately so that we can influence and walk publicly within the kingdom of God. So one of the things that we need to know if we're going to be successful in our battles against evil is the strength of our enemy. If you are an army who wants to go to battle against an enemy, one of the things that you have to evaluate, you have to know that army's strength. You have to know their tactics. You have to know a lot about your enemy so that you can successfully fight against that enemy. The scriptures have a lot to say about Satan. One of the first parts of scripture, the earliest parts of scripture, Genesis 3, is when he makes his debut there in the Garden of Eden. He made his debut in the Garden of Perfection by coming to Eve there in that moment. And what he did to begin with, he was a planter of doubt and a planter of contempt. If you read that scripture there in Genesis 3, what was the first words recorded in scripture that Satan uttered? Did God really say? Did God really say? Planted doubt. Then when Eve answered that, well, yeah, you know, we're not supposed to do this, but he did give us these trees that we can eat from. Then he planted contempt by telling Eve, well, you're not going to die, for God knows that when you eat of it, the tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He planted the thought in Eve's mind that God was holding out on her. He wasn't giving her his all. And doubt and contempt were planted in the mind of Eve that made her act in a way that God had warned her not to. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. He was the tempter of the Lord himself, as recorded in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. Again, we'll talk a little bit about that more. 1 Peter 5 describes him as your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour, striking fear. That's how he works. The devil cannot physically harm you, no matter the child of God, no matter what you see in movies, no matter what you read in books, no matter what may be being celebrated tonight by some. There is no harm that can come upon the child of God. But there is coercion, there is contempt, there is defeat in other ways other than that physical harm. What is that thing about the lion's roar? I find it very interesting that Peter here describes it as a roaring lion. Not a lion that is silent, creeping up upon prey, but a roaring lion. We've touched on this in other sermons. I met a man one time who was a big game hunter. He went to Africa and Alaska and all of these kind of places. And he was actually in Alaska during this particular story. And he was hunting Cape buffalo. If you know what a Cape buffalo is, it's a huge animal, very fierce, very strong, very powerful. He was hunting Cape buffalo with a handgun, okay? Not a big rifle, but with a handgun. And so he and his party had gone into this swampy area, and the guide realized that the buffalo had started flanking them, which was not a good thing. And so they ended up backing out of that place that they had gotten themselves into and set up camp for the night in this swampy area. What I remember well about that story is how he talked about all night long the lions were roaring around him. Now, if you can imagine trying to sleep in a canvas or nylon tent with lions roaring around you, how many of us could have slept well that night? And I think that's one of the things that Peter's trying to get us to realize here when he talks about our adversary, the devil, walking the earth like a roaring lion, implanting fear, implanting intimidation, implanting worry and anxiety. Because to hear a lion roar when we are out there exposed to the elements like that would implant a lot of fear in me. I don't know about you, but it would plant a lot of fear in me. And I would be like that Red Bull commercial that you see on TV with the gazelle talking. I don't have to outrun the lion, I just have to outrun you, right? And so that would implant a lot of fear in me to have that going on around me. And so the enemy, the devil, is described as the one who wants to implant fear. He wants to implant doubt. He wants us to get beat up in a way. He also is talked about as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians talks about that. When it talks about those who masquerade in the church under the guise of righteousness while inside they are corrupt. We've been talking about that from Luke. Jesus pointed that out in the spiritual leadership that was prevalent in that day. That's why he railed so much against the Pharisees and the priesthood and those that taught the people, because it was a phony righteousness that they had, because they had neglected the inner man. They were professing righteousness without living righteously. And Corinthians here in 11 is saying that it is no wonder that there are people like that. For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. What that means is that Satan disguises himself as one who professes the truth of God. But it is a corrupted truth. 1 John talks about those that went out from the church, but they were not of the church. That is what 1 John was talking about. Those who looked like they belonged to the church, but they went out and professed a corrupted gospel. It was a gospel controlled and surrendered to the things of evil and not the things of God. So this is the description of Satan that we get in Scripture. He is a very formidable enemy. John 8 says, Jesus is talking about him and says, when he, the devil, lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So in this description of Satan, see what your true enemy is and the strength of your true enemy. He cannot physically harm you, but he can implant through his lies and through his deception and through his intimidation thoughts that we use to beat ourselves up with and to live a life that is not a life of glorifying God, but a life then that entices us to lose our luster. What do I mean by that? Glorifying God, making God look good. We go out into the world, we conduct our affairs, we conduct our business in a way that makes God look good because we profess His name, we belong to Him, we are His people. And so we deal with others in a manner that makes God look good. It makes God's truth shine, makes His love shine, makes His grace shine. Even in those times that we sin, we understand and we share that we are struggling to overcome that sin through that grace. And so we make God look good by how we live our lives. What Satan's lies do is to bring into us through that fear and intimidation negative thoughts like worthlessness, anxiety about the future, needless fear about the present. And he deceives us into thinking that some sin is justifiable because it serves a good for my family. And in doing that, folks, we begin to lose the luster, the shine of God upon us. And when we lose the luster, then we're not professing the kingdom of God. In fact, we are working against it because we may be implanting thoughts in the minds of others that if this is what church is all about by how Marty lives his life, then there's no need for me to go because I'm already doing that. When we live our life in such a way that speaks to the world that you're just like me, then what incentive does a person have to change? We are, in a manner, all sinners. But those who have put our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior are working through that grace that He supplies to us every day to overcome that sin and to battle against that sin. And so we are working to try to get it out of our lives. We are battling against it to get it out of our lives, to confess it to God, to be forgiven of that sin, to be cleansed of it. And so we're battling, actively battling against it. But when Satan deceives us into thinking that some sin is justifiable, and like I said, even to be maybe preferable in some cases, well, it helps my family. That's the end result. So I can cheat a little bit. I can cheat a person. I can hold my finger on the scale a little bit, bring a little more profit into my business because it helps my family. Hey, my kid's going to start college here in a little bit. We need a little bit more money. I can justify these kinds of things. And that's how sin gets a foothold, because we make peace with it through the deceptive lies of Satan. That's what he told Eve, right? God's holding out on you. You could be so much more if you just give in. Charles Baudelaire, a 19th century French writer, wrote, "The loveliest trick of the devil is to persuade you that he doesn't exist." The loveliest trick of the devil is to persuade you he doesn't exist. There is not an evil presence in this world working against good. It is just all in the minds and hearts of individuals. We can overcome. We can be better people. We can listen to those leaders that want us to be better people. We can all be good because there's not an evil presence working. There's not a deceptive presence working. It's all about us. And once we start down that road, then we start in a very dangerous direction away from God, because the scripture is very clear that there is an evil presence in the world working against the building and establishing of the kingdom of God that starts in our hearts, that begins there and overflows through the sharing of that gospel. So if there's not an evil presence in the world, then we go by the title of that book that was out in the 70s. I think it was, I forget who the author was, but I'm okay, you're okay. Just leave me alone, let me be myself, and I'll leave you alone and let you be yourself. A friend of mine one time, he's not in the best shape in the world. I still think he's still not in the best shape in the world. But he said, I've got a truce in my heart. He said, I promise not to bother my heart, and it's promised not to bother me. And so we live with sin that way. And that's what Baudelaire, I think, was really trying to declare here. When there's not evil working against us in the world, then it's just all about me. It's just all about me. And that's not what Scripture is teaching us. It's not all about me. It's about spiritual forces that are working around us that we battle against. So how do we effectively battle for control of our mind? Philippians 4:8, very familiar passage to you. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Because evil prevails when our minds are filled with lies, when our minds are filled with justifying our decisions and actions, when our minds are filled with deception. And that's all what Satan is about. The battle is to look for the calm in the chaos. God's goodness is there. We just have to look for it. And all of this stuff that happens around us, and you know, the Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it, or the devil was involved in this and he caused this or caused that to happen. In all of that kind of chaos that surrounds us and happens all around us, we are to look for that calming presence of the assurance that God has not deserted us, that God is in control, that He has a good for us in all of this, and that we can find the good in that. But sometimes, folks, we just have to look for the good and not be so consumed with what we are in right now, but to look for the good that God is doing around us. We can't do that without the power of God in our life. And so we reach a point in the Christian life of a weird position to be in, where it is our surrender that leads to our victory. It is our surrender that leads to our victory. Christ won what mankind could not. And here I want to jump back over to what I started about Adam and Eve in the garden. 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world." Remember those three things. What did he tempt Eve with? Eve saw the tree. This is from Genesis 3. Eve saw the tree was good for food, the desire of the flesh. It was pleasing to the eyes, desire of the eyes. And it was good to make one wise, pride of life. Those three basics of sin that she saw in that tree. Jesus came to overcome. Jesus came to do what mankind was incapable of doing. And I think there is a subtle reference here to the temptation of Christ that we see in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, and how we tie that into our communion service, this one, how we tie that into our communion service when we offer the bread and the juice. The juice, of course, the blood of Christ. But the bread is what sometimes confuses people. What exactly does that body of Christ mean that is offered to us to remind us of what He has done for us? Well, if you look to that temptation of Christ, what did Satan tempt Jesus with? He'd been out there for a long time, no food, no water. First thing he tempts him with, well, you're out here by yourself. Nobody's going to know. You can turn these stones into bread. I know you can, because I know who you are. Nobody will see you. Nobody's going to know. You can take these stones, turn them into bread, satisfy that hunger. I know it's got to be getting to you. How many days has it been now, Jesus, Son of God? What, about 3 weeks now, you think? Something like that? You know you got to be hungry. That new year, that stomach's got to be tied in a knot. It'll be a good thing, and nobody will know. Lust of the flesh. Takes him up to high places, shows him all the kings of the world. All of this could be yours if you just bow down and worship me. Lust of the eyes. Takes him up to a high place in the temple. Throw yourself down because he's promised, your Father has promised, Jesus, to have his angels to guard you, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Throw yourself down from the highest part of the temple, and when you end up alive at the bottom, people will go, wow, he's not a real man. He must be supernatural. Pride of life. There they are again. Lust of the eyes and the bread. Lust of the flesh and the bread. Lust of the eyes and all of the kingdoms. Pride of life and showing people that you're something special. So what did Jesus do in each of those events? He said no. Because Scripture says... So in overcoming that temptation, he did what Eve and Adam failed to do in the garden, making right what mankind, humankind, had made wrong. Don't lose that subtle parallel there in what we see in the New Testament and the Old Testament. And when we celebrate that bread, that body, when Jesus said, this is my body which is broken for you, we are celebrating the fact that in his life, in his physical body, he said no, he resisted, he overcame evil. He won the battle of the mind by using the word of God to say no to Satan. Eve had the word of God. Don't eat of this tree. She did not use that word to overcome the temptation. She surrendered to it. Mankind failed. Mankind brought on the curse. Jesus came to overcome the curse, to win victory against that curse, so that you and I now can win the battle of the mind against evil. That is how we are supplied grace. That is why the work of the Spirit comes in. Our strongest ally is that Holy Spirit, whose work is made possible by what Christ won for us, not only when he said no in the wilderness, but when he remained in perfect obedience to the Father all the way through the cross. And he won for us the ability to be obedient and to overcome the evil that battles in our mind. The grace we need to fight against that evil is ours through what Christ has done and in our joining together with him. Our joining together with him, as I've told you before, is that whatever Christ accomplished, God credits that to us. So whatever he's done is like we have done it. When he had his perfect obedience, he credits that to us. That is through grace. That is through joining. That's what it means to be joined together with him in the power to destroy the strongholds that Paul talks about here. To destroy those strongholds, those deep-seated beliefs that we have, those deep-seated sins that we have that are so hard to overcome, that are so hard to speak against because they become a part of us. They speak to a deep need that we have. They speak to a need that we go to and we want to satisfy it by our own means instead of turning it over to God. We want to go back to that sin, whether it's gossip or hatred or worry or anxiety or overeating or indulging or whatever it is. We go to it time and time again because it meets a need within us. And we are using that instead of God to satisfy that need. And what the Bible calls that is idolatry. And that is the battle that we face. And what Christ has won for us, that ability to overcome. Satan's lies want to coerce us to make us focus on our past and let our past influence our present. And what the Son of God has done is that God can now say, because of my Son, all of that's washed away. Your past has no, can lay no guilt trip on you. In your present. Now that doesn't mean that some sins that we practice or had in our life doesn't have long-lasting consequences. Okay, I'm not saying that. But the guilt of that sin, we can have forgiveness of it. We do not have to suffer spiritually because of something that we did 20 years ago because Satan keeps bringing it up. Well, you know what you did. You know what you did. And he just keeps slinging that deception. He keeps slinging that guilt. He keeps roaring like that lion, wanting us to listen and be intimidated by it because of something that Jesus has said, I've washed it away. I've cast it as far as the east is from the west. I've thrown it into the ocean. All of these things he's trying to get us to learn, to know that your sins have been dealt with, and now we live in the freedom that Christ has provided for us, and through his grace we battle against the evil that is in our hearts and in our minds, and it is a daily surrender. It's not a one and done surrender to Christ. Each day we depend upon the grace that God has promised that falls fresh like dew. And it is the grace we need for that day. We just learn to pick it up and use it to fight against the evil that is battling for the control of our mind. Each day we ask the Spirit to lead us away from evil, lead us away from defeating thoughts, and fill us with the truth of God's Word. And each day is a fresh battle, and each day is a fresh production of grace to meet that battle. That is how we control. That is how we fight for control of our minds. Through the grace that has been won for us through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so I ask you today as God's people to take advantage of that grace and battle against that evil that wants to put you down, that wants to keep you depressed, that wants to keep you in a place that God has liberated you out of. May I pray for you. Father, we thank you this day for that grace, and we thank you for the life of Christ that has defeated all of these, overcome all of these that we battle against daily. May we join together with him more strongly, and may that union with him now gain for us the victory over sin that we have by surrendering our hearts and our lives to the control of Christ. Father, speak into our hearts your grace and truth through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Closing hymn today, hymn number 92, Oh How I Love Jesus. Please